No need to question or doubt it, for he is our choice. So go ahead and let your feelings show. Just lift your heart and let the praises flow. It's time to pour out our heart and soul. No need to question or doubt it, for he is our choice. Here we are gathered together. There couldn't be a time that was better to lift our voice. It's time to rise and be counted. No need to question or doubt it, for he is our choice. So go ahead and let your feelings show. Just lift your heart and let those praises flow. It's time to pour out our heart and soul and praise the one who loves us so. Here we are gathered together. Couldn't be a time ever better to lift our voice. It's time to rise and be counted. No need to question or doubt it, for he is our choice. Here we are gathered together. There couldn't be a time that was better to lift our voice. It's time to rise and be counted. No need to question or doubt it, for he is our choice. So go ahead and let your feelings show. Just lift your heart. Those praises flow. It's time to pour out our heart and soul and praise the one who loves us so. Here we are gathered together. Couldn't be the time that was better to lift our voice. For he is our choice. For he is our choice.
Okay, amen. Welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pastalk Land? Everybody doing good tonight? Looks like everybody's doing pretty good. Well, we're doing better here. Anybody have anything to share before we start off? Looks like we got Brother Andrew. Go ahead, Brother Andrew, you've got the mic.
All right, well, good evening, everyone. I wanted to get on and share something that has been real to me lately. You know, it's easy to desire to get rid of a headache or the like. Nobody wants to feel horrible like that all the time. But what about getting rid of something like pride or some sin in our lives? That's usually where the passivity that Dan has been speaking against comes on. Just believe, brother, and it'll all be okay. Well, how come people reach for the aspirin to cure a headache instead of just trying to believe that it'll go away all on its own? There's a line from a Rapture movie called Judgment where someone says, "God helps those who help themselves." There is a lot of truth in that statement. The Bible has several examples, but to name a few, there is blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, where he called out to Jesus begging him to have mercy. The people tried to quiet Bartimaeus down, but he cried out louder, and he was healed. The Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15 begged Jesus to cast a devil out of her daughter, and first she was ignored, and then told no, but she still didn't give up, and finally, Jesus said that her faith had made her daughter whole. I was also struck by an example in the Old Testament regarding the prophet Elijah. I would like to read a few verses, but first a little background on where this is from. This is when Elijah is staying with a widow woman during the 3 years of no rain, and her son becomes so sick he couldn't breathe and died. So 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 19 through 22 read, "And Elijah said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft, where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." Even Elijah, whom the Lord used mightily and was caught up by a whirlwind, had to cry out to the Lord to heal the widow's son. Notice that Elijah didn't just look at the boy and say, God heal this kid. Elijah had to cry out to God more than once for the boy to be revived. Thus it stands to reason. If Bartimaeus wouldn't have cried out to Jesus, would he have been healed? Likely not. If the Syrophoenician didn't beg Jesus for her daughter to be whole, would she have been? Certainly not. And if Elijah hadn't cried out to the Lord for the boy to be raised up again, would he have been? It doesn't seem like it. That is what has been real to me lately. We have to cry out to the Lord, I dare say more often than we actually do, for help. We have to help ourselves, our new man in Christ, so that God will help us. There is just no room to have a passive relationship with Jesus where you can just believe your way to your destiny in Christ. It is a constant war. That was all I had. Back to you, Dan.
Good word. Thank you for sharing that, Andrew. That's a good word. It looks like we got Cameron going to say or something.
Thank you. Hello, all. That was a good word, Andrew. Thank you very much. It's been a while since I've shared. The Lord has been dealing with me in several areas of my life. And one important thing that is very real to me is that no matter how unpleasant and ugly our problems are, we need to live in reality and face them with all honesty. I am learning the hard way that if we don't live in reality and be honest about our problems, we will never get to the root of things. We will just run around the mountain until we get weary and drop out, all because we would rather live in a fantasy world and could not be honest with ourselves and before the Lord. So, the other day I was meditating on the difference between being chastised and being tested. It says in Hebrews 12:6-8, which I think Ma has read this recently, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Although it may be painful, we understand that if we want to become a son, we need chastisement. But what about when we don't do anything wrong, and suddenly things start going wrong, like as it did for Job? It says that Job was a perfect and upright man who eschewed evil, and that Job was also the greatest man of the East. And then the Lord says to Satan, Have you not considered my servant Job? For there is none greater on the earth. To which Satan says, why shouldn't he love you and serve you? Is he not the wealthiest man on earth? And the Lord answers him back, saying, why don't you see how much he upholds those riches compared to me? And that's when Job went from having everything to scraping boils off with a piece of clay. Even his own wife told him to curse God and just die. But that was the difference between Job and his wife. Job stayed true to the Lord and that time during that time of testing. And the testings that Job went through were horrific. There may be a time in our lives that we will be tested, and perhaps not to the extent that Job went through, but there are many ways that we can be tested. And one, for instance, is that the things happening in this wicked nation, which may one day try our faith. I think we will be blessed to have the account of Job as an encouragement in these coming times to see that Job made it through his tests. And it is my prayer that in the end I could say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you all. That's all I had to share.
Amen. Good share. Looks like Seth is coming up next. Hang on.
Hello, everyone. It's been a while since I've been on as well. It's nice to see everybody. After Dan's message last week about what he said on what vigilant meant, I was thinking of the many meanings of the word vigilant, and that there are many people, myself included, that don't like to do what all was in the definition of the word vigilance. Our Adamic nature does not want to be sleeplessly watchful or watching all the time, and that is just our flesh. Think about all the spirits also that can and do take advantage of this and make it even harder, especially if we are lazy or love sleep or not even walking in reality. I mean, think of also when we go out driving. We are very careful and we are very vigilant and watchful to not make any mistakes so we don't end up killing ourselves or killing anyone else. So we need to be that way in the spirit as well, as Dan has said. I have many of my own problems that I must deal with, so I asked the Lord what walking in reality was, and the answer made me realize that no one can be vigilant without knowing that we what we really are. One of my problems is pride that I must watch very closely or be very vigilant about, but I also realize that I must walk in that reality, that I have a problem with it, and the reality of how God views pride, or I, or anyone else, will never see it, or stop it, or even get rid of the problem, which leaves an open door for the devil to come in, since he loves pride, and make us less watchful, more prideful, and then to the point we are no longer living in reality of what we or I am. On a side note, I decided to get rid of my Mac computer, as I believe the Lord wanted me to. I'm not saying that Macs are evil, but the person that buys one can be or have an evil motive to get one, which makes it evil. Like Dan has said, the motives are often a cause of wrong things. You can have a bad motive to do something, a bad motive to do good works and that for a reward. So your motives are a big part of it as well. I'm not saying that Macs themselves are evil, but God is trying to make us perfect, and that means getting rid of all the junk in our lives and obeying what the Lord says. So how could I keep my Mac when I wasn't even saved at the time I got it, and I never asked the Lord if it was okay to get it? To try and think of ways why it could be alright how to have it now would be to live in unreality and also leave a door open for evil spirits. Well, that was all I had for right now. Just really appreciated Dan's exhortation last week. And nice to see you all. Back to Dan.
Amen. Good share, Seth. All right. Good. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? While we're here? Okay. Joey has something.
Do we have time?
Yeah, sure. Plenty of time. No problem.
Hey, good evening, guys, and thanks, guys, for sharing. Thank you for encouraging all of us and for your testimonies. This subject has been kind of resonating for a couple of weeks in my heart, and, you know, I don't want anybody getting offended or anything. I just want to share my heart and it's concerning submission. And, you know, I'm still trying to learn submission, and I kind of titled it Dethroning Adam Through Submission. I remember when I was stubborn about God's will for my life when I first came to the Brethren here in PA, it was a level of blindness and rebellion in me that I never knew existed. I remember almost 3 years ago sitting by the creek side here, meditating on the reason why I should be with the Brethren here. I was in a strong battle between the will of God and choosing my own agenda of wanting to continue to be alone with Jesus. In other words, be alone so I can be a Christian doing whatever I want to do, having nobody to tell me anything contrary to what I want, whether it is of God or not. That is the reality, sadly, of a lot of people, of why they want to be alone with Jesus. They don't want anyone correcting them about their self-justification of their disobedience. Certainly, they are looking for fellowship, but only with certain people whom they will never have to submit to in truth that would compel them to forsake this life and be changed. I remember pondering that if it was God's perfect will for Jesus to submit in the accountability and relationship with imperfect human parents for 30 years, who am I, claiming to press on for the image and likeness of the Son of God when I have not even learned obedience by suffering in submission and yielding to the Holy Spirit in God's appointed servants and people the way Jesus did? I remember finally saying, after days and weeks of struggle, Lord, if that is the pathway of truly walking in the life of Jesus, then Lord, I choose to do the opposite of what I want, even though it hurts, even though I hate it. And I had to admit that I hated God's will. I think the bottom line problem and a big reason why people, including I, will never mature in sonship is because they refuse to be nothing so that God can be manifested and do a work in their life. They refuse to be dethroned from their positions of life to the extent of deceiving themselves into walking in a path of Christianity when all along the foundations have not even been laid down properly through suffering and self-denial in humble submission and obedience. Remember that if you cannot love the brethren whom you can see, how can you love God whom you cannot see? That is a very clear principle from God's word. Likewise, if you do not learn obedience and submission to the brethren whom you can see, how can you be obedient in following Jesus to the very end and be submissive to God whom you cannot see? And that is why you never find anyone anywhere out there visiting the work of God here or anywhere similar. It is because being enthroned as king or queen of one's own life in business, religious comfort, or self-appointed high calling, self-defined path to perfection, and having family life with unsaved people is much more of a devotion, more than truly loving God and seeking first His kingdom, which would cause you to enthrone Him as King of Kings and truly be the Lord of your life. Unfortunately, that's impossible unless someone has enough longing and tenacity for God to go all the way with Him and be nothing so God can be all in all. I remember Dan telling me one time, he said, Joey, God's army is a corporate army. You've got to learn how to live corporately, which necessarily entails painful, humble submission sometimes. I also remember Mom telling me, she said, God will make you a warrior if you keep following Him His way. Now, certainly it is never encouraged around here to serve God for no other reason other than pleasing and glorifying the Lord for who He is as God and to get close to Him as much as possible. And of course, be a warrior and to murder Satan, if I may add, if I could. Anyways, but since God will have an army prepared for His end time battles, He will have them as one corporate body that has been humbling themselves as living sacrifice for Him and His people in submission to His kingdom order and obedience to the daily will of God being led by the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus from childhood to manhood as a son in submission to God's appointed people in His life. From Joshua to Elisha, from David to the Lord Jesus, and all the other the apostles and prophets who laid down their lives for God were champions of the kingdom. We admire the faith of all of these godly men, and we all firmly admit that all of them are great examples for us as Christians. But one thing most of us will never do, and that is to walk in the very heart attitude of submission and life of obedience that made them who they are as overcomers in the first place. Why? Because we have so exalted our lives to be somebody in this world, thus for the God of this world, or even for a position in the kingdom, instead of simply following Jesus wherever he goes, for his namesake and for God's glory and pleasure alone. That is why I like that blind beggar that even Andrew mentioned tonight. When Jesus was passing by, he had no clue. No clue about world news, no clue that Jesus was the cause of all the crowd and commotion. So when he found out, he cried out so loud because he knew he couldn't reach Jesus. But with his loud mouth, in true desperation, he got Jesus to reach him as a worthless, helpless beggar. When you become nothing, you become desperate and end up praying and repenting where it counts for God to respond to you, because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The blind man pressed through any Pharisees and religious people and whores, and he pressed through the prideful disciples who later had ambitions to be as God's right-hand man. The poor and blind beggar pressed right on through everyone in the crowd, and God gave him special attention that God granted him eternal life. People, especially Christians, who should know better, to lay down their lives for him who died for them, but instead they maintain their status in this life and want to be something. They want to keep their Adamic identity for their own sake, or for their family's sake, or for whatever worldly reason that does not inherit eternal life. In these days of great deception that's been taking so many people to destruction, so many have been taken out by Satan without them knowing it, and the worst is yet to come. That's why I would rather be like that beggar who was desperate for Jesus, because at least I know I'm blind, at least I know I'm poor, at least I know I'm worthless without Jesus, and I know I need Jesus to draw near to me, because he heard my desperate cry and saw my determination to draw near to him at all costs. It is so critically important to dethrone and put to death the king and lord of this life, the Adamic Antichrist, that's been feeding the spirit of Antichrist that revolves around sensual and soulish ambitions and demons that's leading a lot of people to eternal damnation and hell. It is God's requirement, therefore, for us to find that place of submission where Jesus walked and heard the Father's divine affirmation, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If we are to hear such words, it is because we have afflicted our souls in a life of obedience and submissive sons. Otherwise, we are endangering ourselves, as Jesus said, "He who enters in some other way is a thief and a robber." Find that place of submission in God today and do it his way. Good night.
Very good. Amen. Thank you, Joey. Thank you guys for sharing. Anybody else have anything here? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to try and sing one or two songs tonight. I haven't sung for a long time. And been having a cold and pneumonia and everything for months here, so, and my throat still ain't good, but I'm going to try and see if I can sing something there. Sort of has a lot to do with what we're doing here tonight, what I'm going to share tonight. God says we're the children of the morning. God says we're the children of the day. God says we're the children of the morning. God says, don't you turn your heart away. Eagle saints, arise and soar the heavenlies. You know this earthly realm is not your destiny. I've called you to go out and set creation free. My love for you will last throughout eternity. God says we're the children of the morning. God says we're the children of the day. God says we're the children of the morning.
says, don't you turn your heart away. Eagle saints, arise and soar the heavenlies. You know this earthly realm is not your destiny. I've called you to go out and set creation free. My love for you will last throughout eternity. Eagle saints, arise and soar the heavenlies. You know this earthly realm is not your destiny. For I've called you to go out and set creation free. My love for you will last throughout eternity. As the saints of God walking in the victory, yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in the victory. As the saints of God, we're walking in the victory, yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in the victory. As the saints of God, we're walking in the victory, the victory, yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in the victory. As the saints of God, walking in the victory, the victory, yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in the victory. As the saints of God, we're walking in the victory, the victory, yes, the victory. The serpent's head is crushed beneath our feet, you see, 'cause we're walking in the victory.
Well, we should be walking in the victory. How's that? All right, I'm going to sing one more here. See if I got this right here. I got to put a little capo on here. Yeah. I walk in the heavenlies with Jesus. All earthly cares left behind. I'm seated at the right hand of the Master. All authority and power is mine. So set your affections on things from above, with Christ at the right hand of God. For ye are dead and
of God. I walk in the heavenlies with Jesus. All earthly cares left behind.
Put a scripture up here for you. Matthew 13:52. Then he, as Jesus, said to them, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new." I'm going to bring something out of the treasure that's old tonight. Say 45 years old, maybe 50, I don't know. But I was reading the other day, just reading some things, and it was amazing how up-to-date this word was from this brother. Just amazing. It was Brother Bill Britton, and it's something he wrote years ago. It was about the Eagle Saints, and it's still so relevant today. And it's particularly relevant to some of the things that are happening in our little group, actually. Now, before anyone who hears this decides that I need to be warned of some of the things that Bill Britton taught that were wrong, some of his errors, yeah, let me assure you I'm well aware of this man's errors. The fact that he got into error near the end of his life does not and cannot ever change or annul the truth that God gave him. He was a vessel that God raised up and used. He was a pioneer. And like many pioneers and many people out there on the edge, sometimes you go too far. I remember he wrote a track called The Harness of the Lord. And we made that available in our little catalog we put out. We kind of sent out to our mailing list up in Alaska, and we put it in our catalog. And we first made that track available, along with other writings, was a brother who had of California who had been fairly close to us. And when he found out I did that, or we did that, he got very upset at us. And he wrote me a long letter explaining all the errors that, you know, in his opinion, Brother Bill Britton had propagated. And, of course, many of the things he pointed out in that letter were true. And I didn't disagree with him. I was already aware of those. But there are other things he accused Bill of teaching that were not true, because in his mind he had lumped Bill together with all of today's Kingdom Now preachers and teachers. And he was accusing him of teaching everything that they taught, which he didn't. So I tried to write him a letter. It was a pretty long letter. And I tried to assure him that, you know, not only were we aware of the various errors that Brother Britton taught, that we were not promoting his ministry per se as a result of making the Harness of the Lord track available. As a matter of fact, when we first sent that track out, or first sent out the news that was available to those on our mailing list, I added a disclaimer, a very clear disclaimer, which said that even though we felt that particular message was pure and it was very relevant, we couldn't endorse his overall ministry because it, you know, had too much mixture in it. So we're very careful about that. And I plead with that brother to read the track and let it challenge him, because it's a very challenging track. but he refused to open his heart to that because, of course, he's convinced that Bill Britton was a false prophet and was a forerunner of these false prophets. So instead of convincing him to mellow out a little bit, he ended his fellowship with us because we refused to denounce Bill Britton as a false prophet. We refused to stop offering that track in our catalog. You know, I commend people's zeal like that. I commend people who want to maintain doctrinal purity. But I'm afraid this brother and people like him are going to be very lonely in the kingdom if they have their way, because, you see, when it's all said and done, they're going to look back and realize that nobody's able to measure up to their standard of doctrinal purity but themselves. So they'll be alone if they had their way. But, like I said, he had a lot of truth. Truth that's even more relevant now than it was when it came out. So if anyone's listening to me hasn't yet read The Harness of the Lord, I encourage you to read it. For those who have already read it, I encourage you to read it again. And as you read it, ask the Lord to show you which kind of horse you are, which kind of Christian you are in that vision he had. I personally know people who are utterly convinced that they are the obedient horse in that story, that vision, when in fact they're the rebellious horse. And they've deceived themselves and are viewing themselves through a lens of false reality, total unreality. The fact is, Brother Bill Britton gave many messages that are just as anointed and relevant today as they were the day they came forth. One of them was called The Eagle Saints. That's what I was reading the other day. In this thing, the Lord showed him, you know, how much the life of a natural eagle and the eaglets, I call them eaglets, the baby chick eagles, how much their life parallels the way God deals with potential sons. And I say potential sons because not every Christian is or will be a full-grown son when Jesus comes back. Of course, we're all sons in the sense that we're all God's children. But spiritual children are not going to set creation free. Spiritual children are not going to rule and reign with Jesus. And spiritual children are not going to sit in the Father's throne in the next age. Those privileges and many others that are revealed in Scripture are reserved for those who grow up in the Spirit, who become spiritual men. They're reserved for those who have made themselves ready for the marriage of the Lamb, which talks about the first resurrection in Revelation. These things are reserved for those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Not about halfway, not about three-quarters of the way, not 99% of the way, but whithersoever, 100%, wherever the land goes, and that they're willing to do whatever it takes to be an overcomer. Those are the people who are going to experience the rewards that are laid out in Revelation. But this is a good word of how God deals with potential sons. And it was called the Eagle Saints. I'm just going to read it. I have a few comments here, not many, two or three comments I just put in here. Starts out by saying, God has a lot to say about the eagle, and what he has to say is very significant in relation to his saints, the body of Christ, those who are called to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Eagles are symbolic of a certain class of Christians. But they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles, Isaiah 40:31. The mounting up process is important and necessary to the sons of God who are to be caught up to the throne, as it says in Revelation 12, of God, conform to the image of the Son of God, and rule and reign with him forever. But it only comes to those who will wait in his presence until the glory that shines from his face changes them from the image of the earthly into the image of their heavenly King. Not everyone who enjoys the blessing of God's grace and who believe in Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls will destroy the idols of the earth that stand in the temple of their hearts and pay the price to go on with God to heavenly places. But God has predestined those whom he hath foreknown, and he hath purposed that his glory shall be manifested in them. What an opportunity! What glory! What a high calling! Praise God for his unsearchable riches and for his love and mercy to the sons of men.